Hello, good afternoon. It's good to see everybody. Bear with me for a second. Can I set this up? Trying a lot of new things today, and I'm not very good at most of them. So, God is good. So I'm going to try to use this TV and a computer. And put it up here so hopefully you can see it somewhat. The other thing I'm trying to do is I usually read in the King James Bible, and I love the King James Bible. It's hard to understand, and I'm trying to shift. I was looking at some various Bibles to use, but I'm going to try to use the New King James today. So that's the second thing I'm not comfortable with. So, but God is good.
Can you see that on the right side? Can you see that?
I hope so. We got some plans. I think we might put so it swings out here, so it's a little higher. I almost started there. So hopefully you can see that. Let's ask the Lord's help. Please pray. Father, I give you thanks, O God, for your goodness towards us, and thank you that we can come in the name of my Son, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which is the truth. Thank you for giving us the Word. And Father, I pray today that this will be thus saith the Lord. I pray you'd even help with the equipment, that it would work properly. Our prayer is that we'll be built up here. The church here at Bellevue will be built up. We pray for any that don't know you, O God, that today would be the day that they would believe God and be safe and secure and have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in your Son, we pray. And we pray most of all that your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, will be magnified. And it is in his all-worthy name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. So let us... I plan on going through the book of Philippians, and I was encouraged with Bill last week doing the book of Titus, and he did it in one message. I'm not even going to get to the book of Philippians today, really. But I want to read the introduction. As I was preparing this, we've also been going through the book of Acts, and I've really been enjoying the missionary journeys by Paul. And so we're going to open up in Philippians chapter 1. And we will be in Acts chapter 16. And I'll probably be in Philippians a little bit in various verses. But I just want to read the first six verses in the book of Philippians. So verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, I think it's really that together with, and then I would use the word oversight, or the overseers, and ministers. Ministers is the word that's usually translated deacon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And, you know, maybe, you know, as I got this here, I got to put on this one here. You see here, it's like we're in New York right now, right? It's year 2025. You know, you might not be familiar with the Bible or like who these people are, like Paul, Timothy, where this place is, Philippi. And so we're going to look at that. And you might be like, does this even, you know, does this mean anything to me? But what we're going to talk about today is the gospel. We see here in verse 5 that their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul's writing to them. And we're going to look at that first day. That's going to be in Acts chapter 16. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. That's what it means, good news. And the gospel has reached Schenectady, New York. And I thank God. And so as my going through the study for Philippians, and I started to go through the, the missionary journeys and the the spread of the gospel. And that's what I want to kind of go through today. And the gospel came to Schenectady, New York, and I am so thankful that it did. The gospel, what is the gospel? Again, I said it's good news. I sometimes will hand out this, well, I'll ask people if they want this track, and I'll say, you want some good news? And it says good news, and it says for bad people. And then lots of times people will go, I'm good. And I'll say, well, okay, I got some bad news for good people, And they don't take it too often, but most of the time they will take the good news. And but good news, that's what this is. We all need good news, right? The gospel, what is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand. So the gospel, Paul declares the gospel, he preaches it, and you receive it, and this is why, by which you stand, by which you are also saved. Saved. Isn't that a wonderful word, saved? Safe. If you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you, for me, for the world. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again, and he's alive, and he's coming back. He is coming back. He said, I will return. And so in the time now, before he comes back to judge this world, we have the gospel, the good news. Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians that he was seen by so many witnesses, saw him alive. They saw him die, and then they saw him alive again. You got to do something with that. And Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Paul saw him. And we're going to look at that that encounter that Paul had. But the gospel. And so we see. So here we are in New York, and we're going to go back to these places. These are real places that Paul visited. There's still places today. I've been to some of these places. I've actually walked on the steps that our Lord Jesus and the steps to the temple that they think he walked on. So these places are real. These people were real people. And so as we go across the Atlantic here, I guess various, obviously, miles, depending where you're going, but we're going to go to Northern Africa, and I guess it's maybe a little more than 3,000 miles. We'll get there. Here we go. And so here we see, this is Spain and Portugal. Spain up here. Northern Africa. The Strait of Gibraltar. Right here. This is about maybe 8 miles wide. And it leads into the Mediterranean Sea. I said these are real places, and real places that Apostle Paul, I mean, he wasn't out there, but I went through that in a submarine, actually. That's how big this sea is, the Mediterranean Sea. The submarine I was in was 16 ballistic missiles, 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. We actually went, so as we go through here, we're going to come over to, we're going to come over to Italy. There's the boot. And we actually, the submarine docked in Naples. And there's a little island, Capri, out here, and I actually fell asleep on that island. It was beautiful. I got sunburned, the worst sunburn I ever got. These are real places. And this place here, about a couple miles from Naples, is Puteolo or something like that. Paul actually stopped there on his way to Rome. Here's Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in a house prison in Rome. Pretty much what we'll be looking at, and we're going to go over, it's going to go fast, but briefly, Acts maybe a little more, but 13 through the end of the book. Paul is the main figure. Peter in the beginning of Acts, and Paul besides our Lord Jesus Christ, is the main person in Acts. So as we go over, here's Greece up here, and as we go, the island of Cyprus, still there today. We have a missionary we support that's there. And we come over here to Israel. The Mediterranean Sea is, I think, is about 2,000 miles. So this is a long area. I mean, if the Atlantic Ocean was a little more than 3 or 4, I mean, obviously in certain parts. But that's why I didn't get the vastness of this area that Paul traveled to share the gospel. And so the gospel. So it starts here. We have in Bethlehem, that's where our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, he was going to come, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth up here. There's the Sea of Galilee right here. This is Capernaum, where the Lord did most of his public ministry. And then after about 32, 33 years, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. A real place. We don't know for sure some of the places he was crucified on this. It's called the skull. It looks like a skull. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Sins that were committed last night in Schenectady, New York, he died for. Every one of your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ took in his own body and died on that cross. Just as the scripture said he was going to do. And he died on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. And he was seen by many for 40 days. And then 10 days after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit came. God the Father had sent God the Son. God the Son went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. The church was started. The church, was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized the church into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into each of those believers. And right now, if you're a child of God, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God himself lives within you. It's amazing. It's amazing. These are truths. But with that, you know, number one, we have an enemy. Okay? His name is Satan, the devil, and he hates the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hates you. He is real. We can see so much evil in the world, and people, the devil, whatever. Yes, he is. He's real, and he's the god of this world, and he's blinding the minds of those who are perishing. He doesn't want you to see this. And then also, you know, the gospel is, you got to come, as God says, right? And you got to come as a bankrupt sinner. That's why when our Lord Jesus came, he preached repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul preached, repent. Peter preached, repent. John preached, repent. That means change your mind and agree with God. You are not good enough to go to heaven. You're not. If you were good enough to go to heaven, why did the Son of God have to die on that cross for your sins? But so men don't like that. We don't like that. We want to establish our own goodness. Maybe I'm good enough to go to heaven. And so there's opposition to this good news. This is great news. And so the persecution came. And there was a man named Saul. But up here is called Tarsus. And there's a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's the man, Paul, that wrote this letter. And this man, if there was any man, I think if you could read about what he's called, what he talked about himself in Philippians chapter 3, he would say, according to the law, I'm blameless. If there was any man, I believe, that thought that he was good enough to go to heaven, it was this man Saul of Tarsus. And he was so zealous, he even took pride in the fact that he was persecuting the Christians. They weren't called Christians yet, they were called those on the way, or believers. And he was persecuting them. He consented, the first martyr, Stephen, he consented unto his death. Stephen was stoned for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was going about, up here is this place, Damascus, right here. Paul was on his way to Damascus to get Christians, to bring them to jail. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he said in 1 Corinthians that he was last seen of me. He met the risen Christ, the one he was persecuting. And he hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He saw this bright light and this voice. And he asked the question. You know, he knew it was the Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul, probably the most reasonable answer, he returned to the Lord. He said, "What would you have me to do?" So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you find out what he wants you to do. He wants you to believe on him. Put your faith and trust in him. The church was being scattered. And immediately after Paul's persecution, the Christians, and now he's a Christian. And now he's telling everybody about Christ. He starts to get persecuted. They try to kill him in Damascus. He went to Jerusalem. They tried to kill him. He ended up back in Tarsus, his hometown, for about 10 years. But during that persecution, there was a church started up here in Antioch. The Gentiles got saved. If you're not a Jew today, you're a Gentile. It's Jew and Gentiles. And the Jews thought it was their thing, right? God was theirs. And this the first church was all Jews. Well, in Antioch, they get word that there's a Gentile church up there, and they sent Barnabas up here and to see what was going on. The Gentiles are getting saved. He goes immediately against Paul, and Paul comes back, and they stayed there for a while in Antioch teaching, and then the Holy Spirit said to them, to the church there, that he wanted Paul and Barnabas to go for the work that he had for them. And Paul and Barnabas yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. The church sent them out, and the gospel started going out. Went to Cyprus. There was a man, Sergius Paulus, got saved here. This was Barnabas' hometown. They went into this place, Galatia, and then there was Pamphylia and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and then Derbe. But look how big this area is. We look at our little maps in the back of the Bible, and it doesn't give it justice. It's like 300 miles, I think, from Jerusalem to Antioch. 300 miles. From Antioch over to, we'll be over here to Troas, it's like 800 miles. They estimate Paul traveled about 10,000 miles, walked about 10,000 miles. It's like he walked like to California and New York back and forth like twice. I walk, and I got on a treadmill, and I hold nine. I can walk pretty fast, I think, maybe about 15-minute miles. So you can imagine how long it would take him. And this terrain is not very, they did have some roads, but, you know, he's in these terrible places. And like some of these places here, we weren't going to read all these places. They tried to stone him in one of the places. A lot of people believed, but then there was persecution. They did stone him here. They thought he was dead. Why would a man do this? And he went to Derbe, and I believe either some people say Lystra or Derbe is where Timothy got saved. They went back through these regions. Back here was when John Mark, who had gone with him originally, he left and went back to Jerusalem. It was like, I think Paul might have got a disease there, might have even had an infection in his eyes. And John Mark was like, I'm out of here. But Paul continued on, Paul and Barnabas. So then a couple years later, that was at the end of maybe, it was close to 50 AD, but and then maybe 48 AD, they ended up going back to Antioch, and that was Paul's first missionary journey. And he gave that report to the church. Of all these people getting saved, churches were established. There was oversight was raised up. They would go and mark out the ones God had raised them up. It was amazing what was happening. And they're telling the church at Antioch. So then the Lord laid on their heart to go again. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul did not want to bring him because he had left him in Pamphylia. So Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul takes with him Silas, a good brother. And they start out, and they go through these churches in Syria and this area here, Cilicia, and back into Galatia, and that's where they picked up Timothy, and he came with them. And they travel, like I said, 800 miles they're traveling. They wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid them, and then they wanted to go up here to Bithynia. This is the Black Sea. Right above this is Ukraine, right now, modern-day Ukraine, right up there. So you can see these areas. These are real places. This place, Bithynia, Istanbul is the capital of Turkey right here. I believe it's the capital of Turkey. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there either. So they ended up coming here to Troas. And I'm going to read from Acts 16, in this portion. Acts 16, just going to read verses 6 through 12. So I'm just going to repeat what I just... Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is this little island right here. They spent a day there. Then they came to Neapolis. And then from there, verse 12 says, to Philippi, a foremost city that was part of Macedonia, a colony. And they were staying in that city some days. So this is Greece. This is northern Macedonia. And the gospel came to Europe. And, you know, from Europe it went out. And again, I'm so thankful that the gospel came to Schenectady, New York. And this is how God uses people to share the gospel with other people. He allows us to be entrusted with the gospel. Remember Cornelius. An angel came, could have told Cornelius how to be saved. And he said, no, go to Peter. And Peter had that great privilege of leading Cornelius and the whole household of people to Christ. What a joy it must have been to see these sinners saved and you be the instrument used. And so that's the way God does it. He's a sharer. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. So they come into Philippi. We're going to look at that. I'm going to go through very briefly the rest of the second missionary journey and then the third missionary journey and how Paul got to Rome. But this is this place, Philippi, where this letter was written to. After this, we'll read this. He ends up going to Thessalonica, to Berea. He ends up going down here to Athens, and over here is Corinth, is over here. Stops at Ephesus and goes back to Jerusalem and back up to Antioch. That was the end of that missionary journey. Many souls got saved. He was in Corinth for a long time. He was in Athens, and it was a lot of agnostics. There was a lot of atheists. And he preached the gospel to them. And some mocked. Some people mocked. Some said, I'll listen to you another time. And some believed. You know, we get those responses today. People mock this message. People will say, oh, I'll think about it. You know, what they're saying is, I'll think about it some other day. But they don't. But hopefully you are going to think about it. But some believed. There's much persecution that he went through. We won't go into all the details. Again, I asked that question, why would he go through all this? He was whipped by the Jews 5 times, 39 stripes. He was beaten with rods by the Gentiles. He was in prison. He got shipwrecked. Once it says he was in the sea for a day and a half. There was thieves on these roads, robbers. This man went through so much. He traveled so much. Why would he do this? He's back to Antioch again. Him and Silas go out. Timothy's with them. They go into Ephesus. This is the third missionary journey. He goes through this area again. Goes to Ephesus. Spends 3 years there. It says that he fought with beasts there. I don't know. We don't have it recorded in the Bible what actually happened, but. We know that there was Christians were fed to the lions. I don't know, but that's what he said. There was much idolatry in these towns. He leaves Ephesus after I think 3 years, and he goes back up into and he wanted he wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote the first letter of Corinthians. Sent Titus to Corinth. He goes back up here through Philippi again. Ends up going down. He was waiting for Titus to come back, but he comes down to Corinth. He wants to leave. They're going to try to kill him, so he has to go back up through Philippi. So he visited Philippi a number of times, and after he initially went there. And he comes back. He sees the Ephesian elders one last time, and he wants to go to Jerusalem. to keep the feast. Well, he gets to Jerusalem, and the Jews still want to kill him. They want to kill him. They falsely accuse him. He's arrested. He ends up going up here to Caesarea Maritime right here. He spends 2 years there. He gets to witness to two governors, Felix and Festus. And after 2 years, he gets up. He says, "I'm glad." And he told them the gospel. He's in prison, and he's thankful because he's sharing the gospel. He got to preach the gospel to King Agrippa. King Agrippa said these words. These are so sad. He said, "You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. This close." We never read of King Agrippa trusting the Savior. And if he didn't, he perished. He's been in hell. Paul appeals to Caesar, and this is how he ends up in Rome. This is a vast area. They're on a ship. He comes over to Crete. This is the island of Crete. They stop there briefly. Paul's saying, "Stay." The Spirit of God told me to stay. The captain of the ship said, "No, we're going on." They went into a huge storm. The ship is going all over the place, and it ends up crashing in this little island, Malta. But the Lord spared all the people. He ends up coming up to Syracuse. I think this right through here you can get through by boat. And then back up here to this town, this port, and then into Rome. And that's where he is when the book of Acts ends. And he writes these letters to the Christians. The Ephesians letter, the Colossians letter, to a man named Philemon. And then he writes the Philippian letter to this church. This church was such a... we're going to look at Acts 16. This church was dear to Paul, very dear to Paul. They were like-minded with Paul. He writes this letter. The purpose of the letter was thanking them. They had financially supported the gospel a number of times. He's writing to them. He wants them to know he's okay. He's in a Roman prison, but he's rejoicing. He said, because of the gospel is going forward. In that Roman prison, he'd have a Roman soldier chained to him. I think it was every 6 hours they would change the guard. And every one of them would hear the gospel. So much is that there was a church in Caesar's household. And so Paul's in prison, and he's rejoicing. The book of Philippians is a book of rejoicing. But he was rejoicing because the gospel was being spread. Souls were getting saved. He wanted to write to them and tell them about Epaphroditus. He was the messenger that the Philippian church had sent. And he almost died bringing the support to Paul and helping in the ministry. And he almost died, this man Epaphroditus. Paul wanted to let them know why he was sending them back. There was a little problem in that church, and it was there's two sisters in chapter 4, Iodius and Syntyche, and there was a division between them. And Paul doesn't choose sides. You know, he doesn't say this one's right, this one's wrong. He said, let them be of the same mind. Let them be of the same mind. In Philippians, it is the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us to have the mind of Christ. If we all have the mind of Christ, we will be united. We'll be in fellowship. We'll have the interests of Jesus Christ. So he didn't want this assembly to break apart. So he gives himself as an example. Timothy, he says about Timothy, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own things." Their own interests, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character as a son with his father. He served me in the gospel, a bondservant in the gospel. Timothy was like-minded. This Philippian church was like-minded. We read that they had fellowship in the gospel. They supported Paul financially in the gospel. They labored with him, it tells us, in the gospel. But they themselves had fellowship with the gospel. They themselves loved the gospel. But he gives ultimately the example, and I'll just read this before I go on to Acts 16. And ultimately, we got to look to Christ, and to think about this one. He's Almighty God. Philippians 2:5, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, this attitude. You hear sometimes people say, "Oh, he's got an attitude," and they're talking about something bad. But let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This mind, let us be like him. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was Almighty God, but he didn't hold on to that. He made himself of no reputation. He took no interest in himself. He didn't deny himself. He denied himself of things. He was still Almighty God, always. But he didn't think of self. He was a complete bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He was being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient unto his Father unto the death of the cross. This is Almighty God becoming a man, and he became obedient to his Father. He was never obedient unto death. Death had no claims on him, but all the way to the cross. We think about Paul. Why would he do this, right? What would motivate Paul to go through all this? Paul never got over the fact. He would go on to say, Paul, who thought he was a self-righteous man, right? He, if anyone was going to get to heaven, it would have been him. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized, he would go on to say, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. And he would say, I'm the chiefest sinner. He realized how low he was. He never got over the fact that he belonged in hell, and that Christ saved him and died for him and gave him and allowed him to be part of this. There was a man, and Paul, so why would he do all that? Because he cared about you. Why do we preach the gospel? Because we care about you. We don't want you to perish. Have what Christ loved for you. There was a man named Charlie Peace. Charlie Peace was a criminal. He didn't care about the law. He didn't care about God. The law finally caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail, Leeds, England, he was taken on a death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked, what was he reading? And he said, the consolations of religion, was the reply. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there, and yet, dry-eyed, read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims, yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he started preaching. He's an unsaved man. He was not a believer, but he said to this man, he said, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. This place is real. Do we believe it's real? Paul believed it was real. I wish Charlie Peace did. But to imagine a man talking to him, just reading some verses and not really caring that this man was going to go to hell. Paul understood that. But think about it even more, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul never died for your sins. Paul was a lover of your soul, and he wanted you to come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. He cared about you. We care about you. If you're here and you're not saved, I care about you. I don't want you to die in your sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he came all the way from heaven. He lived the life we couldn't live. And on that cross, he took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our we deserved hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. And he took it. He died for you. He came all the way from heaven. He didn't do any sin. And that's how much he loves you. And I'm just so thankful he allows people like us to tell other people about it. God is so good. I'm going to look at a few people in Acts 16. In Acts 16, what a three people in this portion that Paul. I'm supposed to read from this here. Sorry. We're going to meet a woman named Lydia. We're going to meet a woman. A young woman, I believe, who was possessed with a demon. And we're going to meet a man who was about on the verge of taking his own life. These three people, the gospel came to. And so we're going to come first to this woman, Lydia. And so this is in Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out. This is Paul. Luke is there now. Joined him. Timothy. Silas. I don't know all who might have been right here at this point. But we went a Sabbath day. We went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Lydia was a fine woman, an asset to the community. When it says she was a worshiper of God, she reverenced God, but she wasn't saved. People like that, sometimes they think they're good enough. They need the gospel. Just like the drug dealers, just like the down and outs, they need the gospel and they need to respond. And you see here that the Holy Spirit has come and he's convincing us of sin and the Lord Jesus' righteousness and the judgment to come. And if you feel the Lord is speaking to you today, let him open your heart. The Lord opened her heart and she was attentive to these words. You know, people don't get saved because they don't listen. They don't listen. I've seen many people here that didn't know the Lord, and they would sit, and I couldn't believe the gospel was being preached, and they're not even paying attention. They're looking on their phone. They're talking. They're distracting other people. You can't get saved unless you hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So listen. Lydia listened. She was attentive. And the Lord opened her heart, and this lady was gloriously saved, and she was baptized, and then she helped in the gospel. You know, she had him stay at her house, immediately opening up her home, fellowshipping in the gospel. The next lady we're gonna encounter is a lady that was, and I don't know for sure if this lady got saved. I would believe she did, but I can't say for sure. But now this is, so we have this woman who the people would say was a good woman, and she was an asset to society. And now we come to this girl, and she's a slave girl. A slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. You know, you can imagine, maybe sold into slavery, maybe taken as a young child. And these men are making money off her. They're making money. They could care less about this girl. She had a demon in her, and it was like the demon would speak another voice. That's what this divination is. It's like a ventriloquist. And she brought them much gain. She was like a fortune teller. And she brings her masters much gain. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But her master saw that her hope of the prophet was gone. They didn't care about her. She's delivered. This poor child is delivered, but they could care less. They're just worried about their prophet. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison. He fastened their feet in stocks. They were secure. But you get a charge like that as a prison guard, you are responsible. If those prisoners escape, it's your life. He put them in the inner prison and had their feet and their hands in stocks. Now, this young girl, I don't know if she got saved, but we have in the Bible, our Lord delivered many people from demons. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. Imagine how tormented she must have been. And the Lord delivered her from that. And oh, she loved her Lord, and she served her Lord. And he loved her. You know, but what a torment she must have went through. But after the Lord delivered her, she was saved. You know, she was the first person that the Lord Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. So good. We had that man, Legion, he's called. He was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was possessed with many demons. You know, he was in the chains could not control him, right? He was powerful, but he's in the tombs, in the graveyards, crying out, cutting himself. Nothing new. There's many that are cutting themselves today. They're hurting so much inside, they don't have any hope, or they don't know what the answer is. And it's just they don't know how to express the hurt that they have. This man was tormented, and our Lord Jesus delivered him. And that man was at Jesus' feet in his right mind. And the Lord, he wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, no, go tell your friends and your family what great things the Lord has done, what great things God has done. And he went and proclaimed what great things Jesus did to him. So I would trust this Lord. I don't know for sure that this girl also was saved. I hope so. So now Paul and Silas are in prison. Paul's in prison again. He was beaten with rods. And we read in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners had to take note of this. They are so beaten and battered. And they're in prison and they're praising God. Right? The jailer had to hear all this. Right? What is wrong with these people? They have to be thinking, right? I wonder, and I don't know this for sure, and I don't recommend putting things into scripture, but I wonder if that is the man that Paul saw in the vision. You think about this man, the Philippian jailer, and we're going to read, he almost takes his own life. Maybe he was just calling out to a God he didn't know, help us. And the Lord, and the other thing, the Lord sent Paul over there, and Silas, and if Paul went up to Bithynia, or he went to Asia, and he didn't yield to the Lord, the Lord still would have saved these people. But Paul followed what the Lord wanted. He went with the Lord, and the Lord allowed Paul to be the one to share the gospel with these people. These were hurting people. This slave girl, this Philippian jailer we're going to read about. So they're singing, praising God. It's like, these people are crazy. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, he wakes out from his sleep, and he sees the doors open, and he supposed the prisoners had fled. Now that means going to mean his life. He takes his sword, and he's about to kill himself. This man was this close to going into a lost eternity. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul yells out, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And then he called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling, before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, they bring him out. And Bill was mentioned, maybe they talked to him about the Lord on the way out. But he asked this question, sir, what must I do to be saved? Do you know how to be saved? If you're here today, do you know how to be saved? Safe from a lost eternity in the lake of fire. If you don't, listen. They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you have your faith and trust in, whatever you think, maybe you're not even thinking. Maybe you're not even thinking about tomorrow or what's going to happen to me when I die. We just had, and some of us are here, we know it's tragic. Some of you know, I know Maddie knows him, Emily. Karan, a young man that was here for years, about 26 years old, I don't know how old he was. He just got word he just died. He didn't plan on dying that day. I hope he had trusted the Savior. It broke my heart. We don't know what a day may be. Think about this. God wants you to think about it. And whatever you're putting your trust in, there's so many, you know what you're trusting in. You're trusting that this isn't true, maybe. It is true. You're trusting that, maybe 20 years from now I might die, and then I'll think about this stuff. We don't know what a day may bring. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's believe who he is, what he has done. He's Almighty God. He came. He came as a babe. He walked this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. There's no other way. Put your faith and trust in him. Call out to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This man gets saved, and it says in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. He took them that same hour and night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The family all heard the word. The family believed, and they were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set the food before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. The whole household got saved. And Paul and Silas were there to get to see that. So we see these three these three individuals. You know, we do see people possessed with demons, but you know what? There's a God of this world, I said that before, who blinds the minds of those who are perishing. He does not want you to hear this. He's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He riles people up. He gets them to believe. He's a liar, just like he lied to Eve. Has God said, no, God, you're not going to really die. You know, he lies. Don't let him steal your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to close, just again, the gospel. It's very simple. Romans 3 and 23. I was going to put these verses up here. I can't. Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Now, death is separation. Separation from your body. I forget who it was, but she was dying. Her soul departed, for she was dying. Your soul leaves your body. It goes out into eternity. It's separation. If you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus said, where I go, you cannot come. Separated from God forever. Ezekiel 18:4 said, behold, all souls are mine. The soul who sins shall die. That's God's law. It's a law from God. You're not going to get away from this. We are all going to die one day. And if we die in our sins, we're going to be separated from God. Can you imagine hearing these words? Matthew 7 and 23. The Lord, this is the Lord Jesus, and he says to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. How tragic. Revelation 21:8, one of the saddest verses. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, if you don't believe God, you know that's an affront to God? When you don't believe God, you're calling him a liar. 1 John will tell us. You know, would you tell if the Lord Jesus was standing here, would you call him a liar to his face? I don't think so. But unbelieving, I don't believe this. When you say that, when somebody tells you, I don't believe you, they're calling you a liar. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, witchcraft, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How tragic. It doesn't have to be. It does not have to be. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's believing God. Not of yourself, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul, and this is Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. And he, you know, this is how the Lord allows us to be partners with him. He doesn't need us. But Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You know, we're pleading with you today. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss this. Don't. Verse 2 says, he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You might not have tomorrow. People say, well, maybe tomorrow I could say. When tomorrow comes, it's no longer tomorrow. It's today. And it's the next day, next day. You know, it's appointed unto men. We're all going to meet. Appointed unto men wants to die. There's an appointment. We don't know when it is. God does. And then the judgment. But this appointment you can make right now. God is here. And he wants to save you. And he says, I'll help you. I'll help you. He so longs to save you. He wouldn't have sent his son to die for you if he didn't want you to be saved. You know, but tragic again. And this is what was. This is what I was. This is what everyone was in this room before they trusted the Lord. And this is what you are right now if you haven't trusted the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 12 says, you are without Christ. You have no hope. You are without God. That's the condition we're in. This man, George Foreman, just died. The boxer, the George Foreman grill. Maybe you know him from that. I was writing this down like 2 days ago, and I wrote his name down to remember this. And then the next day, I found out he died. And I was wow, shocked. But I don't know where George Foreman had a testimony. And I'll just tell you what I heard out of his lips on a video. And he was a mean man, a tough man. He had won a heavyweight championship back probably in the 70s, I guess, early 70s. He had won an Olympic gold medal. But then he was a mean man, he was an angry man, and you didn't want to get in the ring with that guy or irritate him. He had a temper. He loses a fight, and he's just so disgusted, and he's like, I'm just going to quit, I'm going to go to my farm, I'm done with this. And then it just kept on coming back to him and died. And he's like, he couldn't get that out of his mind. And he actually, they said he actually died in the dressing room. They brought him back to life. And this is his own testimony. I don't know. I mean, he was a changed man. But he said, I was going down and down and down. And it was the most hopeless place I was ever going. And there was no hope. There was no bottom. There was no top. It was dark. And I was just going down. And I called out on God. And he said, a big hand lifted me up and set me down. And he said, I'm born again. I'm following the Lord Jesus. And he did. He changed. He was so happy. But I can never forget that, what he was saying. It was just an empty pit going down with no bottom, no hope. If you're here today without Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope without God in the world. Now I want to read. This is what God says to you. Take it to heart. This is God speaking to you. It's taken from what he spoke to Israel, but take it maybe out of context, but take it to you. Apply it to you. This is what God says. This is the God who loves you, who died for you. He said, I know, this is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He thinks towards you. He thinks about you. He knows all about you. He's thinking about you. He cares about you. He cares about you more than anybody else in this whole world. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, don't you want a future? Don't you want a hope? He wants to give us a future and a hope. And he says, then will you call upon me and go and pray to me? I will listen to you. I will hear you. He's not offering this. It's not something, if you call on him, he will listen to you. He's actually listening for you to call to him. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, people say, I've tried to find God, I've tried to do this. God says, if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. He's not a liar. He tells the truth. If you want him, you'll find him, because he wants you. He loves you. He died for you. You will search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. You know, we think we're going to lose our freedom. You know, we're slaves. We're either slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. We think we're free. We're not. Or we're slaves to the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's a great master. But he wants to deliver you from that. He came to heal the broken hearts, set the captives free. That's what he came to do. So I pray, and I just hope you won't miss this. You know, we're the most blessed people in the world. Here, and all everything going on in Schenectady, right? Here, we're hearing the truth. We're hearing about a God who loves us and died for us. And so I just pray that you won't miss this. You won't miss this. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, for the gospel, the truth, the good news. Oh, God, I thank you for, and each of us can say, we thank you for the person that brought the gospel to us. Thank you for allowing us to now be ones to share the gospel with others. You've entrusted us with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets men and women free. Oh, we're thankful for the gospel. We just pray, Father, to every person here. Oh, God, I hope every person here will be in the glory. And if they're not the Lord's right now, that they will be before they leave this building, that they'll believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved and love your Son and thank your Son and worship your Son forever and ever. We pray this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If anybody has any questions, anybody would love to tell you, they'd show you, they can't save you, but we'd show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you can go to heaven when you die. Lord bless you.